Don't let the rocks do it for you. Don't let the rocks do it for you. That's awesome. Thank you for that, Michelle. I tell you what, if I could sit anywhere in this church, I would choose to sit right here. Because if you haven't heard the praise that our kids do during the song part of the service, it's just, I just can't help but smile. I'm right there in front of them. They're just singing their hearts out. And that's what we're talking about. That's what Michelle was talking about. That's what Scripture's talking about. You know, if we try to hush them up or we just fall silent, the very rocks themselves are going to cry out because God's going to get his honor one way or another. Don't stand aside. Be part of it. I love that. Thank you for that encouragement. It's good to be back with you today. Rebecca and I, we took a little trip last weekend, and thank you for allowing us to do that. We've been married 20 years, and we went just to get away quietly and just celebrate that, just the two of us, and we had a really, really nice time. I was telling some folks, I told some folks Sunday night when we came back, that we went to church while we were away. You don't think we were a bunch of heathens and just skipping or playing hooky. We went to church and went to this place that, you know, she kind of knew somebody that was there. And we went, and it was a really nice, fancy church, big building, great music. I mean, it was really, really neat. But it wasn't very friendly. We went, and a couple people shook hands, but didn't introduce. They just kind of shook hands and went on. We were sitting there, and I was just in my mind thinking, okay, I'm going to compare this place to, as a visitor, I'm going to get a visitor's perspective of how God's people greet one another. And I was very disappointed. And I told the group Sunday night, I want to commend you because our place is a friendly place. And when people come in, especially guests, you know, we love on them. We introduce ourselves. We speak to them. And I want you to know that that's good, and I commend you on that. Today, I want to talk to you about something from the book of James. So if you've got your Bible, go ahead and turn to the book of James. If you don't have your Bible, there's one there in the pew in front of you. James is towards the end of the New Testament, right after Hebrews. And I want to talk to you this morning about a subject that I'm calling the spiritual teeter-totter. Y'all know what a teeter-totter is? Or a seesaw? And I don't know if there's any other names for them or not, but it's the board, you know, you get on one end and the other. And I always didn't get to seesaw or teeter-totter much. I always just stuck on the ground. I don't know why. But the other person on the other end was always up in the air, and they just stayed there, and I never could figure that out. No, but what I did figure out, if I scooted up towards the middle and get a good balance, then we could teeter-totter. If I scoot up too far, my legs didn't touch. But teeter-totter, a seesaw, a spiritual seesaw or a spiritual teeter-totter. What are you talking about, Mike? Well, we're gonna read some stuff and find out. I want to begin with reading in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. It says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." There's something going on here, and I was trying to describe, Rebecca, my thought process. A lot of times I have stuff in my head, and words just don't do right. I can't make words describe what's going on in my head. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you are like that too. But I had this, there's a progression here, if you can see it. It says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance." Okay? Faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. You see the progression there? It kind of leads one to another. That's what we're going to talk about. The word know, where it says, "because you know that the testing of your faith," the word know comes from the Greek word of ginosko. And what that really means, it's not a know based on, like, I read the facts, my mind comprehends it, I know it. It's more than that. It's the idea of a full understanding of something that is beyond the merely factual, and often comes from personal experience. It's that feeling that you know. You know what I mean? And nobody could prove otherwise. It's you know it. You've been there, done that, and got the shirt to prove it. You've heard that saying, right? Been there, done that, got the T-shirt. You've been through it. You've experienced it. You know from personal experience. You know not because you read it in a book or you saw, you know, heard somebody else tell about it. You know it because you've experienced it and it's real to you. That's the kind of stuff we're talking about here. It says, you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Testing. How many of you like tests? Nobody likes tests. What do you have to do to get your driver's license? Take a test. What do you have to do when to get out of school? To go to the next grade, what do you have to do? Test. What do you have to do to get a job now? Take a test. Take a blood test. Take another kind of test to determine if you're not on drugs, right? When you go to the eye doctor, what do? You look in the deal. Take a test, an eye test. There's tests all over the place. Tests. They prove or disprove the validity or genuineness of something. They test something. It tests our eyesight, tests our health, tests our knowledge. It determines the quality of something by testing also. Have you ever heard of trials, time trials, you know, or testing where they take dogs out and they'll run them through these tests and they'll, you know, fetching and searching and all that stuff. And there's a way of testing and proving if they're quality or not. Then it says here, the testing of your faith develops perseverance. You know what perseverance is. Your Bible may say endurance, the same thing. Endurance, perseverance. Patiently enduring trials while trusting in the Lord develops perseverance or endurance, which has a lasting quality, okay? It lasts. When I go through this trial, when I go through this issue, this health issue, this financial issue, this relationship issue, whatever it is, when I go through that and come out on the other side, there's something that I can take from that situation. It'll be with me permanently, right? I can take that and use it the next time a similar situation comes up. Patience is needed. Patience is needed only during that trial, but perseverance and endurance is permanent. It's that permanent inner quality which increases each time a trial is endured. A new believer, in fact, most believers, period, could not endure many of the trials that the Apostle Paul encountered. How many of you would like to be in Paul's shoes? I mean, that brother was, he was tested, was he not? He endured lots of trials. I mean, he was stoned at one point. He was beaten and flogged and put in prison time and time again. I mean, this guy went through a lot of stuff. Anybody want to volunteer to take that place? No. How did he come out on the other end? The Lord will not call us to endure anything that he hasn't prepared us to go through. How does he prepare us? By trials. He allows us those things to come into our life to build us up. Remember, it's a progression. You know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work. Why? So that you can be mature and complete, lacking nothing. The faithful men and women of the Bible, they had their faith and their love for God increased and strengthened because of endurance and the perseverance through their trials and through their tests. They were proved. You ever heard that word, proved? It was, you go through something that has to be proofed. Some of you, you're thinking of like Hunter Proof. Anybody ever heard the word term 100 proof or 80 proof? Okay, you know what I'm talking about. How do they get that? There's a show that I've been kind of I saw on the I think it's a History Channel or something. It's called Moonshiners. Has anybody ever seen that? We're talking about the history of making moonshine and whatnot. And part of that process in making moonshine, really, but any alcohol, they had to go through a proofing stage. And that's how they determine basically the alcohol content in it and all that. I'm not into alcohol. Don't think that I'm like going to start up a still in my backyard or anything. But that word proofing, you know, they put it in a proofing barrel, and that's how it's the process. And I got to thinking about proofing. There are other things that we use that word for, proofing. How many of you have ever seen, used, or owned a gun? Okay. Those barrels that the gun, you know, makes up part of the gun, it has to be proofed. Did you know that? And the way they do it, especially during the old days when they were all handmade, they had to be proofed. And what they would do is they would set up this gun after they built the barrel. They would set it up with a charge that's actually higher than what would be used in the gun. And they fire that off in there, and if it holds together, it's proofed. It works. It's intact. It's got integrity. Okay. If it didn't, well, start over, right? And what they would do is when that barrel had been tested and proved, they'd put a mark on it. It's called a proof mark. Other things have proof marks on them too, don't they? A lot of if you have glassware, collectible glassware, all that stuff has proof marks on the bottom of it or maker's marks. Proofing. If I'm going to write anything that's going to be published anywhere, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to have somebody else proofread it. I'll write it and I'll give it to my wife and let her proofread it. And what does that mean? She's testing it. She's testing the integrity of it. She's testing. She's making sure that what's there is accurate and grammatically correct. How many of you ever bought a pair of pants or a shirt and you're wearing it and you go, what's that? Pull it out, and this little piece of paper, and what does it say? Inspected by number 37, or something like that, right? It's been inspected. Somebody has gone through that pair of pants or that shirt, and they've gone, they've checked the seams, checked everything, checked all the pockets, the buttons, and all that, and they put a tag in there saying, this pair of pants or this shirt has been inspected, it's been proofed, right? That's what we're talking about. Coming under the microscope, under the observation of somebody and looking at it and saying, okay, let me check this out. Is this what it says it's supposed to be? Does this meeting the standard? That's what proofing is. How does something get proofed? How does something get checked out? That's the test. That's the trial. And we're the same way. Let me tell you something. A proof mark on a gun barrel doesn't get there unless it's passed the test. The only way out of a trial or out of a situation is through it. Is through it. And the grade is not a percentage grade. It's a pass-fail grade. You either pass the test or you know those gun barrels. How many of you want a gun barrel to shoot a gun that said, well, it didn't really pass the test, but we think it'll probably hold up for you. Do you want to shoot that gun? I don't want to shoot that gun. I'm afraid it might blow up in my face. I want one that's been proofed. The only way through it is through it. Perfect. It says, perseverance must finish its work or may accomplish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Another translation uses the word perfect. You may be perfect. What does that mean? Perfect is without error. But yet, it means also to be fully developed. Fully developed. Now, you and I, are we with error or are we without error? Come on now. What does the Bible say we are? We're sinners. That's with error. We have errors. So, how do we become complete? The idea is to be fully developed. Because of the testing, because of the trials, because of the stuff that we go through, the relationships, the struggles, we go through that stuff and we gain understanding, we gain experience, we gain development. We begin to be developed. We become fully developed. Mature is the word that's used. How do we get there? You don't just get there. You can't buy that, can you? Can you buy maturity? No. I wish I could sometime. I'd like to be mature one day. I'd like to be patient, and I want it right now, too. You know, that's something else. Somebody says, well, I'm praying for patience. Does God give you patience, or does God give you opportunities to learn patience? Yeah, that's a test that some of us, we don't look forward to sometimes going through those tests. James, still in chapter 1, verse 12, says this. When he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life. These tests that we go through, these trials that we go through, when we stand firm, we get the proof mark. The proof mark, the crown of life. Now I want to talk to you a little bit about that, because perseverance, this thought of endurance, perseverance, it attests to God's approval. It gives evidence of eternal life. This is what James MacArthur had to say about this, John MacArthur. He said, perseverance attests to God's approval, for it gives evidence of eternal life. In other words, perseverance does not result in salvation and eternal life, but is itself the result and evidence of salvation and eternal life. Let me explain that. Don't misunderstand. Perseverance does not earn you salvation. That would be salvation by works. Your salvation starts you on a course of perseverance. You get that? We can endure, we can have perseverance because of salvation. Keep your eye on the prize. You know, God is so cool about it this way, because it's like a race. When you run the race, if you come in first, you get a what? A prize, a blue ribbon or a pat on the back or something, some money, I don't know, whatever it is. You earn that because you finished the race. You did good in the race. God is different. He's way different than that. He says, okay, here's your prize. Now run the race. He does it kind of backwards. Or maybe we do it backwards. That's really the right way. Here's the prize, salvation and eternal life. Now run the race. Worthy of the prize. We don't have to earn that. It's a gift. He gives it to us. But then he says, now go run the race. Further down in the chapter, James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15, say this. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. Do you see the progression there? It's a different progression, isn't it? We're tempted, but when we, by our own evil desire, we're dragged away and enticed. Then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is full grown, it gives birth to death. That's a progression I don't want to go down. Every human being is tempted, and there are no exceptions. Is there anyone in the room that has never been tempted? No, we all face temptations. We all go through trials. We all go through tests. Temptations come during the test most often, right? You find yourself, listen, we're in a test. We're in a situation where, man, things are hard. Things are difficult. I'm not understanding why things aren't working out the way I planned, the way I wanted. I'm not understanding that. That's when often temptations come the hardest, when we're under pressure, when we're not happy, when things aren't going real well. That's when temptations come. Well, you know, there's a shortcut. You can get out of that. You can avoid the whole problem altogether. Just do this. Those temptations come during the tests. Let's follow this progression. We're dragged away and enticed. That that term is really kind of used as it's a hunting term that they used. And the idea is basically setting a trap with bait in it. How do you catch hogs? You bait a trap, right? Well, of course, you can go out and you can just shoot them, but if you're not going to be there, you can set a trap. You put the corn inside the trap with a guillotine gate or something like that, and the hog will go in there, trigger a button, and boom, the door slams shut, and they've got the hog. But why did the hog go in there to begin with? Because of the bait. They like corn. They like sour corn. I like sweet corn. Excuse me. I like sweet corn. Hogs like sour corn. Don't call me a hog. Fishing also fits into this description. How do you catch fish? With a bait or a lure. You go in there and you put something in front of them that entices them. And they're like, kind of like the looks of that. Let me check that out. It's too attractive for them to resist. It looks good. It smells good. It appeals to their desires. The desire for the bait is so strong that it causes them to lose caution and overlook or ignore the trap or the hook until it's too late. My friends, we find ourselves in the same boat. We find ourselves being lured into traps, or we see lures dangling or bait dangling in front of us, and we begin to lose our cautiousness. We begin to, our radar goes down a little bit. We become to more and more excited about what's in front of us than protecting ourselves. That's the bait. Sin can look attractive and pleasurable. And it usually is for at least a while, right? Otherwise, it wouldn't have any power over us. Satan, he tries to make sin so attractive, and he makes it as attractive as possible. This idea of conception. It says conceived. After desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. Conceived. That's the beginning of life. We're giving life to sin, and we're allowing it to grow when we allow sin to be conceived in us. And it gives birth. What happens when birth happens? It's brought forth for everybody to see, right? Wow. Ever happened to you in your life? Happened to me. Not birth. I'm talking about sin being birthed out in my life, brought forth for everyone to see. That's not a really pretty sight, is it? Come on, most of us have been there. And then it's accomplished or it's completed. What does that mean? Full grown. When sin becomes complete, I mean, it's full grown. It's a monster that we can no longer control. This thing that we were enticed to do, or we fell into this trap, and then it went farther, and it got born. And then before long, it's this monster raging around, and we can no longer control it. And then it leads to death. We talked about this other progression, the testing of your faith until it's perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature, complete, not lacking anything. That's one side of the teeter-totter. And the other side is over here. It's evil desire being dragged away and enticed. Conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when full grown, it gives birth to death. That's the other side. And what we like to do, folks, man, what we as mankind like to do is we like to balance in the middle of the teeter-totter. We say, let me do this a little bit. Get good. I'm gonna pray. I'm going to go to church. Oh, wait a minute. This looks good over here. We come back. And what we're doing is we're keeping that teeter-totter just kind of like this. Never too bad, but never really too good either. Remember how I talked about when I was on one end of the teeter-totter, it just stayed there? That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to migrate and go on that first side of the teeter-totter, that perseverance, the testing of your faith, so that we may be mature, complete, not lacking anything. But the problem is we don't do that. We'll do that for a while maybe, and then something looks good over here, so we'll come back to the other side of the teeter-totter, and it begins to tilt this way. And we'll recognize and say, oh, wait, I'm getting in trouble. Let me come back this way a little bit. And we'll say, oh, wait, that looks good over here. We find ourselves doing that balancing act. That's why I call it the spiritual teeter-totter. Desire leads to deception. Deception leads to design. When we get deceived, it leads to design. Design, that means we begin to formulate. All right, this is what I'm going to do. I think this is a good plan here. This sin I want to check out, this bait I want to follow, this lure that's enticing me, I want to check that out a little bit. So I'll begin to design a plan, and then it leads to disobedience. The act itself, boom. The truth of God activates the conscience, or the soul's early warning system. It's the Holy Spirit talking to you. And it must be heard and not ignored. No one can fight this battle in your mind except the believer. To lose it here allows it to move into the design stage where the execution is actually planned out. That's what we're talking about, folks. Sin. It doesn't lead anywhere except to death. But finding ourselves in that balancing act in the middle is not where God wants us. I know that for a fact, that He doesn't want us there. You know how I know? Revelation, chapter 3, verse 16. You know this passage. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. That's what God says. Because you're neither hot nor cold, you're just kind of doing the balancing act, that teeter-totter in the middle. Because you're like that, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You could almost translate that to say, you make me want to vomit. That's what it means. You're detestable. I don't want that. I don't want anything of that. Spit it out. I don't want God to think that about me. I don't want Him to be sickened by my act of playing the teeter-totter here. I don't want Him to be sickened by that. I want Him to find me tested and proofed, developing perseverance, finishing its work so that I may be mature, complete, lacking nothing. That's where I want to be. The problem is that sin is so enticing. But it's not a game. It's not a game. The prize has already been given, folks. He said, if you'll trust in me and call upon me as Lord, believe that He was raised from the dead. Scripture tells us you'll be saved. You will receive the gift of eternal life. And let me tell you something. If that was all there was to it, why are we here after that? If that's all God had in store for us, then why are we still here? Because there's more in store for us, folks. Salvation is not, I mean, that's the greatest bit, that's the prize. Remember how I said God does things kind of backward than what we're normal, than what we're used to? He's given us the prize. He said, here's salvation and eternal life. Now go run the race. If you've accepted that gift, you're in the race. We need to persevere. We need to have endurance so we can finish, be mature, complete, not lacking anything. That's where we are, folks. We're somewhere right there in the middle. And none of us are the same, but we're all enticed. That's one thing we have in common. We're all enticed by sin. Scripture is very clear. When we find ourselves in that balancing act, it's not pleasing to God. What happens when we're not pleasing God, when we're not giving Him honor and glory? Remember the children's sermon? If we're not going to do it, the very rocks will do it in our place. I don't know about you, but I don't want a rock filling my place. Maybe you're here this morning and this is news to you. Maybe you're here this morning and you're thinking, wow, you know what? Never heard that before, and I'd like to be in that race. I want the prize of that race. I want the prize of the gift of eternal life. How do you get that? Well, let me tell you something. It's very simple. Jesus said, if you believe in me, call upon His name, you'll be saved. If you confess with your mouth that He is Lord, believe in your heart that He was raised from the dead, you shall be saved. That's pretty simple. What do you do with that? Well, you confess with your mouth. You claim it. I claim Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior. I believe what the Bible tells me is true. I believe that the Bible tells me that when he was crucified for my sin and buried and rose again and now ascended to the heavens, I believe that. And I accept that as true in my life. That begins you on that journey of perseverance. Knowing that trials may come, but he allows you to gain experience and gain perseverance so that you'll be complete, mature, not lacking anything. Maybe you're here this morning and you've done that, but you're like most, probably all of us, that find ourselves kind of in this little balancing act, going back and forth on that teeter-totter, on that seesaw. Never too much this way, never too much this way. And maybe you're determining today, you know what? Today is the day that I'm going to step to the perseverance side of that teeter-totter. And I'm not going back the other way. I'm going to put my focus and all my effort into staying on this course of perseverance and endurance because I want to be mature. I want to be complete. I want to be lacking nothing. Maybe that's where you want to start today. You say, you know what, today I want to commit that. Maybe you'd like somebody to pray with you. I'm going to be here in the front, and I'd be glad to pray with you. If you want to come and pray at these benches, they're here. They're here for you. You can come and just get quiet with you and the Lord. Let me tell you, I learned last week, quiet time is good. We need to have some quiet time. Get quiet with the Lord. Let him do business with you. Listen to him. And if he's prompting you, then you respond. We're going to stand and we're going to sing the hymn of invitation. And that's just what it is. It's your invitation.